All right, if you'll take your Bible tonight, turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Let me mention that Saturday, it's been some time, and we'll put an email out for those that might miss it, but Saturday is the memorial service for Judy Hogg. And so that the family time, I believe it's from 11 to 12, that they'll be here, and then we have a service at 12. And so just since it has been a while since she passed, and we knew it was going to be a number of weeks after the ladies' conference, so just to make you aware of that, and then, of course, we will stick out an announcement, but I'm sure it'll be an encouragement to her family to see a number of you here for that if you're able to make that. As you find your place in Matthew chapter 4, let me go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin there. Lord, we're thankful tonight that we have an opportunity again to be in this service. We never want to take for granted, Lord, that you give us this ability to be able to meet, to be able to open up your word, to hear these songs, to have our heart warmed and challenged, to be able to meet with one another in fellowship. Lord, so many blessings that you give us, and yet what an important time as we open up your word tonight, knowing that it's not merely an exercise in history or academics, but Lord, the Spirit of God takes the truth and changes us through it. We want to be changed into his image. We want folks that don't know you to see their need. Lord, it takes supernatural power for that to take place, and we look to you to provide it. We thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we have been looking at the last several weeks, and sort of a loose type connection, but it is connected in just some basics in our Christian life. Anytime you go back to basics, the subject immediately sounds familiar. But the fact is, the basics are the most important, the foundation of what we do. And there's a lot to learn in this Bible, a lot to know, and a lot of God teaches us about himself, but it really does come back to some basic truths that we find ourselves coming back to and remembering because God instilled them, in fact, mentioned them so many times in the Bible. If you'll remember several weeks ago, I started off with looking at assurance and to understand and know that I'm saved. Not only to just to hope so, think so, be pretty sure, but to have absolute confidence that I'm on my way to heaven only because, not because we're good, but because we know the Lord Jesus. And we dealt with assurance, and we dealt with that in some sense. You'll remember we talked about being a citizen of heaven, which really is our basic testimony every day that we allow the Lord Jesus to live through us and show people that we represent him. Last week we talked about the integrity of the Word of God. Though that's a familiar truth, though all of us, that would roll off of our tongue that we believe the Bible, to know that the Bible is very specific, to teaches undoubtedly that it is the inerrant truth and there's no mistakes in it. And tonight I go to another subject that is certainly essential. In fact, it's something that you're going to face every day, and yet the Bible has a lot to say about it in a very practical and a very simple way. Now, it's a familiar account, but if you look down to Matthew chapter 4, you'll see we're introduced here to often what we refer to as the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says down in verse 1 that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." He answered, that is the Lord Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I don't know if you remember, because it's changed a little bit, but back when you actually had a telephone in your house, but it went over into cell phones as well, and it still takes place, but it's evolved. How many of you have ever remembered being called by a telemarketer? If you don't remember being called by a telemarketer, you don't have a telephone, okay? And you know they passed a law that you could put your name on a do not call list. They also have National Enquirer, too. If you believe the National Enquirer, you probably believe that as well. That was a joke. That means nothing. They have robots now, for the most part, that call you. I really wonder, how many listen to those spiels? Anybody? They got somebody. Okay, Bill, says he every time. I mean, who listens to a robot as soon as you begin to spill? I mean, you know, it's click, so easy to. But, you know, used to when a human being called, and I guess a few still do, especially when it first began. I kind of remember this back in the 90s especially. You know, they'd call your phone. It was a live human being, and they'd ask for you by name, and you wanted to be somewhat courteous. You don't want to just hang up on somebody. That was like just, you know, wasn't a courteous thing to do. Somebody says, is this, I always knew that it was a telemarketer because they'd asked for David. And that's my first name, which I don't go by, but I'd say, okay. And I'd let them go through their little, you know, initial statement or whatever, finish up, well, thank you, but I'm not interested. Now, they knew you were going to say that, right? They were expecting you to say that. The worst thing you could say is, I'm not interested, because that gave them the open door to say, oh, but, and then they'd continue. Or if you'd say, well, actually, I already have a credit card, and I'm getting 0.9% interest lifetime on it. You can't beat that, so that's, oh, well, wait a minute, we'll give you a negative 0.9. I mean, you know, whatever, they always have an answer. My father-in-law got called by a telemarketer one time when I was sitting in the living room. He's a colorful character if you've never met him. But I'm sitting there in the living room, and he gets a call. And immediately he looked at me like it was a telemarketer. He let the guy give his spiel. And he said, well, look, I just got out of jail, and I'm having a hard time getting a job. Are y'all hiring? He began to ask him the question, well, could you hire me? I'm having a rough time here, and I don't know. Can I speak to your supervisor, see if y'all are hiring? Man, he had the guy wanting to hang up on him. Now, I'm not as good as he is. Do you know the simple way to handle a telemarketer? You hang up. I mean, I'm sorry. They know it's coming. Now you've got the advantage of, you know, basically when I answer a phone call now, you know, I'm already suspect. If it doesn't say potential spam, I look at it, and when I say hello, nobody answers, I hit end. You better be quick if you call me, because if I say hello and you don't say anything, I'm assuming you're a telemarketer. Figure they'll call me back. But really, isn't that the best way? Just hang up. Don't dialogue. Don't think you're going to talk them out of it. They've been trained to give you every answer you can give them. They've got a way to come back, to, unless you just want to flat out be, you know, discourteous and just cut them off. But again, that's the way you do it. Just hang up. So you learned something tonight, how to handle a telemarketer, so you'll know how to respond. But let me tell you, when the devil comes and he tempts, and he's going to, there is a way to deal with him. And I can tell you this, you can't just hang up on the devil. All right, that won't work. Because he just doesn't let the line cut off, all right? You can't hang up on him, but you don't dialogue with him. You do not have a conversation with the devil. You know, you're going to see as you read this passage that Jesus did not dialogue with the devil. And if anybody could have defeated the devil with just dialogue, Jesus could have. In fact, anything that Jesus said was the word of God. So really, Jesus could have, by divine authority, when the devil had come, he could have said, devil, I really don't want to hear from you again. Don't ever come back and stay away from me. And the devil would have had to do that. But that wouldn't have helped me much, would it? That wouldn't have given me any kind of way to deal with the devil. So what Jesus did is actually did not deal with him on divine ground. He dealt with him as Jesus, the man. He dealt with him like any human being who knows the Lord Jesus Christ can deal with the devil. Now, he did it expertly, of course, because he is the Lord Jesus. He knows the scripture. Even as a man, he is the perfect man. But he left me an example. I couldn't just say to the devil, get thee behind me. I can't just say to the devil, don't bother me again. In fact, the devil would like nothing better for you to think that you have the ability to rebuke him by sternly telling him, I'm not going to listen to you. He's just like a telemarketer. I've already got an answer for that. You're right. You don't need to listen to me. Do this, and you'll do exactly what he says. You can't dialogue with him, and God never encouraged us to, but there is a way to respond to him. Now, the same thing I want to do as I approach temptation, I don't want to focus on the devil. I want to focus on the one who defeated him. Now, I do have to recognize, though, the wiles that he has. So the first aspect of temptation really just to recognize how he operates. So look again, because we see it in this passage, that when he had fasted in verse 2, 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. So the tempter came to him then. Now you know why he came at the end of a fast. Listen, I can't explain to you why the devil would go tempt the Son of God. I can't explain to you why the devil, the same one, got a group together in heaven years earlier and said, I think I'm going to try to overthrow God. I mean, he's wise, but he's not that smart. He's just very wise. He knows he has great wiles and ability, but he knew he wasn't going to overcome. He's bound to know he's not going to overcome him, but he does it anyway, and he comes and he comes at a certain time. Now, he came when Jesus was hungry. Oh, well, Jesus is God. But again, he's operating as a man, and he's just as much a man as any man, and yet he's just as much God as God the Father, because he's truly both. And so when he didn't eat for 40 days, he was just as hungry as you would be after 40 days. This was a significant fast. He comes at the end of this fast, which is almost over. This is the height. This is the hungriest he's going to get. It's the devil's best chance, and he comes and tempts him. Now, that tells me something. The devil does not arbitrarily act. He's got good timing. He knows when to come, when to get you. You let him catch you when you're a little bit niffed at somebody. That's perfect timing. You let him catch you when you're tired, irritated, and frustrated. That's the timing. You let him catch you when you've been so busy, you haven't really spent time with the Lord. He knows when to come. I mean, his timing is impeccable. But you know, also reminds us something when we think about his timing. It really emphasizes the importance of accountability. You know, over in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 4 and in verse 10, the Bible reminds us that if two are together, it's better than one. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. It says, if they fall, the other will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, because he has nobody else to lift him up. Now, I'm better with somebody else, and how much better with the support of a local church? You know, here's a person who has no real support from a local church. They just believe I can serve God just as good without one. They think that I just, you know, I can read the Bible, I can pray, and I'll be fine by myself. Well, you're overlooking God's institution of a local church. I mean, the local church is the outward manifestation. It is the visible representation on this earth of the church that Jesus built, that we are part of in, with our relationship for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a reason that God wants us together, that he wants us unified. That's why it's so tragic when a church loses their unity. Not only is it a terrible testimony, but people begin at that point to be on their own. You know, they begin to pair off, they begin to create cliques, they begin to create sections. I'm for this person, I'm for this person, I'm for Paul, I'm for Cephas, and so forth. And, you know, churches split as a result of that. And in the midst of that, many people fall into temptation. I've heard of tragic stories. Not that a good, solid church doesn't have sinners in it. We're all part of it, right? There can be tragic stories. But many times when a church gets that disunity and they're headed toward that, there begin to be little pockets of sin that pops up in churches. You think, oh, that happened there? It's because the devil says, here's my chance. You see, we need the accountability of a local church. We need the accountability of others that pray for us. I mean, when somebody is by themselves and there's no accountability, the devil says, here's my opportunity. Jesus is all by himself. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. I'm coming. Now, he comes with his timing, but then he's not just random in what he's shooting at. He knows specifically what he's going after. Let me just say, the devil often doesn't need much help. I mean, let's just admit it. The Bible says over in James chapter 1, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The devil doesn't even really have to help. Most of the time, our own lust is good enough. But if that isn't the case, and we say, well, you know what, I realize I've got weakness, and I realize I need help, and you start trying to walk with God, that's when he's coming with his temptation, because he knows your three areas of vulnerability. Now, if we had the plan in a military conflict, if we could look and say, well, we know exactly what the enemy's going to do. There's a story about Elisha in the Old Testament, of course, when he came and told the king. He said, look, let me tell you where the enemy's going to show up. And like three times, he kept telling them, he'll be right here, he'll be right here, and told them every time exactly where the king was going to show up. You know, if you know the other person's plan, that kind of helps your strategy. Well, you know, it's amazing. We know exactly how the devil is going to operate, and he doesn't change the plan. Two reasons. One, it works. I mean, he's effective. Why change? It's working. The second one is, he's a pawn in God's hand. Now, right here, you know this account, but just real quickly, first thing he says is make this stone into bread. You look at verse 5. The devil takes him up to the holy city, setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Why? Well, because when you do, he's saying all the people are going to see. In other words, all these people at the temple will watch it. You look at verse 8. The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said, all these will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What is the devil aiming at? You know what bread is? Bread is something you eat. It is a legitimate desire that we have to eat. God gave us that desire. What is lust? Lust is an evil desire. It is a legitimate desire that we are involved in outside of the will of God. I mean, it's something that we as human beings, bread, certainly nothing wrong with eating it, but the timing was wrong. If you eat it now, you're out. God wants you to fast. I mean, that was basically the idea. The devil doesn't care how far out of the will of God you get, just as long as he gets you out of the will of God. But he knows your flesh. Needless to say, one of the great temptations of the flesh, of course, is the immorality that we're bombarded with in our society. I mean, there's no question the devil took something God legitimately gave us and he tries to pervert it. That's part of the lust of the flesh. You know he doesn't have to push that hard, right? He knows that's a real temptation. He knows that that exists. He knows it's there. We know it's coming, and yet many times we fall into that temptation. Well, the second thing he hits him with here, it says, go up on the pinnacle of the temple. I mean, you know most people weren't recognizing Jesus was the Son of God? That hadn't changed, has it? There's a lot of people that didn't recognize him that day. Jesus is not a man like us, but he's operating as a man. He was truly a man. No sin nature. But isn't there something about all of us, not even a sinful, a self-respect? You know, a person desires a certain degree of recognition as a human being. That's not even sinful. Nobody wants to be trampled on. Nobody wants to be ignored and missed and so forth. Now, that can become pride. There's a small leap there to make it pride. But Jesus, admittedly, I think we could say, wanted people to recognize who he was. He wanted people to see that he was truly the Son of God. If he went up on that temple and jumped off, and as he jumped off, the angels came and rescued him and lightly put him down on the earth, I mean, frankly, that wasn't any greater than any other miracle he did. But the devil's point is, this will show them all. Boy, they're going to know now. What a great opportunity. If you'll jump down, all these people are going to see you rescued, and it's like a 2,000-old Superman. I mean, they're going to say, wow, this is amazing. And that was the temptation, the pride of life. Everybody is tempted to want to be noticed. And Jesus is being tempted to do that. Of course, he doesn't fall. And then he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. You know what Jesus came to this earth to be? A king. How's he going to get to that kingdom? Before he gets there, at this point, he's got to go to the cross. Now here is a temptation. Here's all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he did literally show him all the kingdoms in a moment of time. He says, if you'll bow down and worship me. Now this was delivered unto me. And it was. The devil is the god of this world. God gave him that. He's the prince of the power of the air. He said, I'll give it to you. Now, you might say to yourself, well, Jesus doesn't want that, and you're right, but he's being tempted like a man would be tempted. I mean, somebody came to you, and you knew, well, if I win the lottery, 90% of the people that win the lottery, it destroys their life, destroys their family, they commit suicide, all this awful stuff happens. But really, somebody comes to you and offers it to you, even with that knowledge, that'd be a real temptation to think, man, I think I'm going to be the exception. Okay, well, the fact is, Jesus isn't going to fall. But he is being shown all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, just bow down and worship me, and I'll give them to you. That's the temptation, which is the same one we have, the lust of the eyes. Do you know Jesus could not have, in God's plan, now understand, you get where I'm going with this, in God's economy, Jesus couldn't have those kingdoms. You know, the kingdom of the world at the time Jesus was on this earth bound him and crucified him. Now, he submitted himself to this. He obviously is God. He can do anything he wants, but he's operating as a man. He couldn't have that. The devil showed Jesus this and said, I'll give it to you. You know what he tempts you with today? what you can't have. It's what you can't have that seems so tempting, and that's, boy, and the devil will point it to you and show you, and the lust of the eyes. See, the lust of the flesh is an inward desire, but the lust of the eyes is what I see that I cannot have, but I will never be satisfied until I have it. That's what the temptation is. Well, let me tell you, the devil hasn't changed his tactics. All I need do is remind you of the very first time he showed up when he tempted Eve in the garden. Do you know when he tempted Eve, he tempted her just like he did with Jesus? I mean, here we are some 4,000 years later, and he says, I'm going to try it with Jesus. He tried it all other times with other people and still tries it with you. What did Eve do? She saw that the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. A tree to be desired to make one wise. That's the pride of life. I'll be a big shot. And then she saw it was pleasant to the eyes. The lust of the eyes. Hadn't changed a bit. The devil left her with that, and of course she fell. But when he tempted Jesus, he passed the test. So if we follow the way Jesus did, we'll pass the test. He left us an example of how to do this. Well, now, I want to notice here, as he approaches the Lord Jesus and Jesus deals with him, I notice he's got a certain way that he follows. Now, you know the story, so I won't continue to read all these verses. But he comes up and he says, okay, here is a stone that you can make into bread. Now, here's the devil is very wise and very cunning, and this doesn't work with Jesus, but it works with you. He will come up with something that sounds like a logical approach. But it's just enough, well, it doesn't matter if it's illogical or logical, but it sounds good enough that you'll argue with him. What could Jesus have said here? I mean, there's stones on the ground, okay, rocks. And they kind of look like a loaf of bread that they made in that day, sort of a puffy little like that, or laying all over the place. You know, if you're hungry, everything looks good. If you ever fasted for a couple days, you look at a stick and think, I'm not sure I couldn't gnaw on that thing. I mean, he's hungry, right? So he says, hey, you see these stones. I know who you are, Jesus, and I know you could turn those into bread. Nothing to you. There it is, right there on sight. You know, Jesus could have thought, man, that would be easy. They're right here beside me. Of course, he wasn't going to think that. Or he could have said this. Why do I need rocks? Man, I could just create bread out of thin air. Why bread? Why not a Krispy Kreme donut? I mean, why be limited to that? I mean, that's what I would have done. Okay, if he'd have come to me and I had the power Jesus had, why don't you turn this stone into bread? I said, stone? Man, I want a T-bone. Are you kidding me? I don't chew on a rock. I've got power to do that. I can do this. Jesus didn't even argue with him. He did not even try to dialogue. He didn't. If you'll notice, there's no conversation here. There's nothing but scripture. It's all he says. He doesn't say, you know, I don't need you to show me that. In fact, no. Don't make the mistake of dialoguing with the devil. He quotes the scripture to him. Now, in the second temptation, this one I will show you. You'll notice down in verse 6, he puts him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, the first one he uses pure logic. So what does Jesus do but quote the scripture? Oh, you want to use the scripture as an authority, because that is our authority. I mean, when the devil tempts you to kill the neighbor you're upset with, you're a Christian. You stop to yourself and say, well, of course, there's a part of me that wants to do that, but there's no way I could do that. Thou shalt not kill. I mean, God wouldn't be for that at all. Even if I thought I could get away with it, nobody would know. I couldn't do that because I have an authority. If I'd have never heard that, I might have thought, man, I think I'll try it. But God told me not to do it. Now, that's an extreme example, but that's basically where all morality comes from. There's no morality besides this book. So you kind of maybe fall back on it. You've dialogued with the devil a little bit, but he knows that's there. He knows the scriptures are authority, so he'll try to undermine it. Now, again, let's just think back to the first time he ever tempted. You remember what he did to Eve? I mean, Eve had a command from God. Thou shalt not eat the fruit, and the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. So he comes up and says, yea, hath God said? He questions the word of God. She says, well, yeah, he said, and she misquotes God. She said that we're not to eat the fruit, we're not even to touch it, lest we die. The devil turns around and says, you totally got this wrong. You shall not surely die. He misquotes the scripture. Well, he does the same thing to Jesus. Now look at verse 6. He says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. He quotes this from Psalm 91, or I should say misquotes it. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Do you know if I took you over to Psalm 91, and I read that quotation by verse 8 or 9, something like that, it's almost verbatim quoted. Just all he leaves out is the term, in all thy ways. You know, if you want the scripture to justify your sin, you can probably find a phrase in there somewhere to justify your sin. And if you need some help, the devil will give it to you. Where do you think people leaned on? The Bible says, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Anybody know where that passage is? Drink a little wine for your stomach's sake? Well, it's not in there, okay? Use a little wine for your stomach's sake and not often infirmities. Even if it said drink a little wine for your stomach's sake and that phrase was in there, you find phrases in the Bible to say almost anything, but what does the Bible have to say about wine? What does it say about alcohol and the use of alcohol and intoxication and so forth? Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and so forth. Who hath woe, who hath babblings? I mean, God condemns it throughout the Bible, and yet, where did they come up with that? The devil said, oh, that authority's, why even argue about it? Because the devil knows the Bible condemns it. He tries to undermine it. He always questions the scripture. He misquotes it. The context of Psalm 91, if you look at it in context, it's very clear. He said, he that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, here is a passage that points to the Lord Jesus Christ and talks about how clearly Jesus walks in the will of God. He came always to do those things that please the Father. And the psalmist points out, as you walk in the will of God, and because you're doing everything God wants you to do, what it basically is saying is, and it's true to me too, you're immortal as long as you're in God's will. The angels will bear you up lest you ever cast your foot against a stone. Jesus still had to go to the cross, didn't he? But not till the time came. Now, Jesus is not dialoguing with the devil. You think Jesus knew the Bible pretty well? You know what my response would have been if I knew the Bible like Jesus? I'd have said, you can't trick me with that. I know that. I could quote that verse better than you can. You missed out four words in all thy ways. In the context of Psalm 91, Jesus certainly had the ability to do that, right? But he didn't. He didn't even dialogue with him. Don't ever think you're smart enough to dialogue with the devil. He's baiting you, okay? When you think, that couldn't be it. No. You just simply hang up the phone with the Bible. With the scripture, you hang up the phone. He's going to try his logic. He might even try to question the word of God. No doubt he will. And then he even questions God's love. You know, Eve really got to thinking about this thing. And the devil says, God knows in the day you eat thereof, you're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. What does that imply? God doesn't want what's best for you. He is self-serving. He doesn't want you to be like him. Now, that's stupid. Of course, we know we can't. But Eve is naive. She doesn't have the word of God. She's listening to the devil tell her God really is self-serving. His whole motive is selfish. He's just using you in the way he wants to, and he knows that if you eat that fruit, you'll be just like him, and he don't want any competition. How ludicrous. But I'll tell you what, the devil's probably talked some of you into believing something just about that crazy. That's why he got us to sin against him. I mean, if we didn't listen to him, if we didn't believe his temptation, why do we do what we know to be wrong? You know, the Bible tells us over in Philippians chapter 4 to be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. If you do that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. I mean, is that either true or a lie, isn't it? I mean, if I obey that command and I do it, then the peace of God, which passeth understanding, will keep my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Now, how many of you have ever yielded to the temptation to go ahead and worry anyway? Okay, right. All of us have. We know it's there. We know it's in the Bible. But there is a sense there that I'm going to lose control if I don't worry about it, because the devil's convinced you of that. The only way to combat it is the scripture itself. So we could look at the devil's tactics. I mean, there's a number of thoughts here. You can follow how he goes. He tries to use logic. He tries to question God's love. He tries to get you focus off. All he wants you to do is dialogue with him. Even if you've got a great argument. Even if you said, oh no, I know exactly what the answer to that is. You know, I saw a Christian movie, and you may have seen it too. I can't even think of the name of it at the time. But this woman's having trouble in her marriage, and she needs to get right with God. And she's a Christian, and she finally decides, I'm done with this. Tired of living for myself and all this. And the point of the movie, you know, it's a sensational scene. She goes to her house and tells the devil to get out of her house. I don't want you in here anymore. You're not going to mess with my marriage. You're not going to keep me from church. You're not going to mess with my kids. Get out of here, devil. And you watch the TV show and you think, oh, yeah, boy, get rid of the devil. There's nothing the devil would love for you more than to think you're going to talk him into leaving your house. I mean, that ain't the way to combat the devil. The attitude's great. I'm glad you got that focus, but you can't tell him to leave and he's going to leave. But now, there is a way to handle him. We know what his wiles are. We know the way he operates. But the second thing, we got to rely on the Word of God. Now, you see it. It's obvious in here. He says, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Did you kind of notice when that ended, the devil didn't tempt him again in that area? Didn't come up again. I mean, when he quoted that passage, and it was a specific passage, it dealt precisely with that area. You know, it's good to quote any verse. I mean, you maybe don't know the scripture that well, and the devil's tempting you with bitterness. And all you can think about is, I know that's wrong, and I need to forgive. And all I can think of is John 3:16. I'm going to focus on that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, you know what? If Jesus forgave me, I need to forgive. That's valid. But even more so, if there's an area of struggle in your life that keeps coming back, it's the same area. He knows how to tempt you. He keeps firing in the same hole because it's working. Man, you need to find a weapon that directly deals with that particular area. You say, well, what if it's not in the Bible? It's in the Bible. There's nothing that you can deal with in this life that's not in the Bible. Well, how will I find it? Ask the author to show it to you. The author's around. He's glad to show you. And get a hold of it. Put it on a card. Read it. It won't take you long. When a verse becomes meaningful, it's pretty easy to memorize. You may miss a thee or a thou or a it or something in there, but you get the gist of that thing, what it means, and God will give it to you. And then, of course, work on it, getting it down perfect. And it's not just a matter of the devil tempts me. I quote that verse, and now I'm totally fine. I get that. But he'll leave you alone eventually when you point to the verse. Now, even Jesus, the Son of God, quoted a verse, and the devil didn't leave immediately. Three times now. He had to come back three times. Oh, that didn't work. I'll try this. The devil's a great diversionist. Okay, I know he's coming. He always hits me in this, and I'm ready for him. Well, he'll try that area, you quote, but he'll try something else. He'll divert your attention. But that's why one thing we know about him, he's only got three shots. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, three things, and then he departs. But he didn't stay gone. He departed for a season. He's going to come back. Of course he is, but he can be defeated the same way. Why can we rely on the Scripture? The Scripture has conquering power. The Michael the Archangel in the book of Jude, we don't even know how this took place until the New Testament explains it. It says when Michael the Archangel was disputing over the body of Moses, the devil came to him and they disputed over the body of Moses. Now I can only assume that the devil wanted the body of Moses because he wanted it to be buried in Moses' tomb in the Holy Land, so everybody would come and worship Moses. That'd be fine. The devil would be glad for you to worship Moses. And he knew if that body was around and we knew where he was buried, that burial site would become like Mecca, and people would think, oh, Moses, Moses, Moses. The devil knew that. God didn't want that to happen. So the body was disputed over. Now here's Michael the archangel. He's a pretty tough angel, by the way. When he disputes over the body, he durst not bring a railing accusation against the devil. He was smart enough to know, I'm not going to even try to talk to the devil. I'm not even myself going to punch him in the nose. I'm not even going to battle with him. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, I wouldn't even myself say to the devil, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I'll tell God to do it. God, you rebuke the devil. Yes, in Jesus' name. That's the only way we can do it. But I'll ask God to do it. The angel said, the Lord rebuke thee. And he did. You see, understand, the word of God has conquering power. You know how Jesus is going to conquer the armies of the devil in Revelation 19? The word goes out of his mouth as a sharp sword. He speaks the word. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's conquering power. We know that when we fight this battle with the devil, and we know that he comes back and you've got an area that you struggle with, an area of temptation, and he's aware of it, and he keeps tempting you in the same area. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, 2 Corinthians 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, it's such a simple passage. We learned it in Sunday school, if we've been in church a long time, that when the devil tempts, you quote the Bible. But it's not just a matter of quoting the Bible. It's using the Bible. It's a principle. It's not just because he's like some kind of, it's just like potion that you pour on him. Oh, the devil's gone because I quoted the Bible. Yes, he fears the Scripture, but he only fears the Scripture as it affects you, as you grasp it. He's been around longer than he has. He's known the Bible as soon as it came out. He bought the first copy. As soon as Moses got through writing, I want to find out what's in there. I mean, as soon as it was there, he knows it. He finds out what it says, and he makes sure, best he can, that you don't rely on it. Because that's your weapon, and it's a powerful weapon. So Jesus quotes the power of the word, the conquering power, but also the cleansing power. Now, Jesus didn't deal with this in Matthew 4, but certainly it goes without saying. You know, there's three areas the devil tempts me in. Many applications to those areas. Many different aspects of what he might tempt you in, what you might struggle with, the difficulty you might have. In every culture, this could change. But there's so much in the Bible, it deals with every area. The Bible has a second aspect to it. Do you believe this Bible is supernatural? I mean, it's not just a collection of good religious sayings. This is God's word that he spoke. When he said, let there be light, where'd the light come from? Listen, when God says, let something be, heaven and earth will move. I mean, it's going to be. That's how powerful God's word is. Well, I've got a copy of it. I mean, this book has cleansing power. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He said in John 15, 3, now are ye clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Psalm 119, 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. I mean, the Bible has a cleansing effect that prepares me for what the devil might try to bring. So I got to rely on the word of God. So if I look at this passage, certainly I know I've got to recognize what the devil's going to do. Clearly he used the scripture and it sent him on his way. But ultimately, I got to remember the Lord. He's the person in this passage that I'm focused on. I mean, I notice what the devil did. Let's not give him too much due. The hero of this passage is Jesus. Now, he gave me an example how I could follow him. First thing I got to recognize is the person that I'm following cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. You know, the devil can't tempt Jesus to sin. There's an age-old question. People have disputed, and it's somewhat of a semantical argument. Okay, could Jesus have sinned when the devil brought this temptation? And the answer is absolutely not. He's God. He's not going to sin. Since he's God, and the Bible says he cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, then how in the world did the devil, it says right there, he came to tempt him in the wilderness when he was there. The tempter came. So was he tempted? Well, again, Jesus, the man, was put in a position of being tempted just like I was, with no possibility that he was going to sin. Even though there's no possibility that Jesus is going to sin, he still handled the temptation just like I would have handled it. However, the great truth is this. He didn't just leave me an example of how to handle temptation. He is in me to handle it. I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. Listen, if it just came down to me and the devil, and even if I follow everything we've talked about, I'm going to take the scripture and I'm going to quote the Bible and I've got these things ready to go, he'll still win. You got to rely on the Lord to do it. It's not your word, it's his word. It's not your sword, it's his sword. He can wield the sword. He can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So if I remember him, well then I've got the one who can overcome the temptation. Of course, I've got to remember his position. The Bible says that he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. You know, the bottom line is, I have to, if I'm going to overcome temptation, first of all, you got to be born again. You got to be saved. I mean, the devil tempts you and you're lost, you're going to lose. Quote the scripture all you want, he'll just run you around like you got a ring in your nose because you don't know Jesus. But after you're born again, unfortunately, we can still be tempted, can't we? So what do we need secondly? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Born again, walking in the Holy Spirit. If I'm a Spirit-filled person, I'm going to be far better prepared. Now, that doesn't mean, okay, well, you know what I did? I got up this morning and I went ahead and I just got filled with the Spirit. And now today, I don't really have to worry about the devil because, hey, this morning I got filled with the Spirit. I wish it was simple like that. If it was, our human nature wouldn't depend on God. I have to be being filled, say hourly, every minute. It don't mean I have to constantly have to think about this, but reliance, it's just like the Bible says, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? It's not a mental activity. It's relying. I rely on him every day, constantly, and if I don't, when I quit, and I can tell you from experience, when you quit, that's when the devil's going to come. So I am born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and depend on the power of God's Word, and you can see victory over temptation. You know, it's a learned, I don't want to use the word skill, but a spiritual exercise. It is a learned spiritual exercise to deal with temptation. I mean, don't worry, you'll get plenty of practice. There's plenty of opportunities and plenty of scrimmages, if you could say, that you'll be able to give it a try. But you'll see that if you do it, just like God says, you'll see victory in your life, and he can help us overcome it. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer today.